Good morning. We are going to be in John chapter 13, starting at verse 18, and that can be found on page 900. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus, of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our minds and that you would captivate our hearts, that we would see the truths that you have for us, and that we would not be merely hearers of them, but that we would be doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man by the name of Gerald Barnes. He was an actor, but he was not one that you would see on a stage or on a movie screen, because for 25 years, Barnes managed to fool both patients and physicians alike into thinking that he was a doctor. Barnes pulled off one of the biggest cons in modern medical history, which began in a walk-in clinic in the Los Angeles area. He didn't have a medical diploma, he didn't have a medical license, but he did minor surgeries, which he said was a piece of cake because he learned to practice on a chicken. How comforting to know. Barnes borrowed the real Dr. Barnes' identity. All it took was a call to the state medical board. He said, "I told them that I had a big fight with my wife and she burned up all my credentials. And the woman on the phone had such compassion, she sent me the whole thing." The imposter managed to get copies not only of Dr. Barnes' medical license, but also his medical degree from the University of Wisconsin. And by 1979, after having worked as a doctor for 3 years, Barnes had fooled so many people that he said he began to believe the lie himself. And at this point, he was seeing 30 to 40 patients a day. And one of those patients was a man by the name of John McKenzie, a 29-year-old Navy man who had suddenly lost a lot of weight. And so he went to Dr. Barnes, and the real doctors, in hindsight, said the symptoms were pretty clear because his chart was filled with a lot of the classic symptoms or evidence of an adult onset diabetic. Well, Mackenzie, the patient, didn't know he was a diabetic, and neither did this Barnes. And so he gave Mackenzie a blood and urine test and sent him home, where Mackenzie fell into a diabetic coma and ended up dying. You see, this man's hypocrisy caught up with him, leading not only to the tragedy of this man's death, but eventually his own jail time. There's always been traitors. There have always been imposters, but none more notorious than Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of the 12 who was with Jesus for his entire earthly ministry, which was about 3 years of living and interacting with Jesus. It was listening to all of Jesus' teaching. It was observing all of Jesus' miracles, and yet in the end betrayed Jesus with a kiss. You see, the thing is, though, Judas was outwardly no different than the rest. It appeared that he was in the light. No one within the circle of the disciples seemed to think otherwise. He did what they did. He followed like they followed. He experienced what they experienced. His routine looked like their routine. But Jesus knew otherwise, for Judas was inwardly walking in darkness. His status was still one of unbelief. And so we come to a narrative this morning that is really a sober warning. A sober warning about just how close one can appear to be in terms of appearing to be a Christian, but at the same time, just how far one can be from actually being a Christian. It's a warning of how outwardly one can look like those who are truly believers, but inwardly be living a lie or be living in the tragedy of hypocrisy. This is the last week of Jesus' life. Beginning of the week, Jesus was having supper in Bethany with his dear friends, Lazarus and his sisters and the disciples, but now it is Thursday. It's a day before his death, and he is having supper once again, but just with his disciples in the upper room, and it is there where Jesus reveals his betrayer. And in doing so, number one, a prophecy was fulfilled. A prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 18 says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen." What is Jesus referring to here? Well, we really have to go back to the prior passage to understand that. If you go back just to verse 17, Jesus has stated that those who walk in obedience will be blessed. Okay, and Jesus is not talking here about the blessing of doing religious deeds, okay, somehow equating works with salvation, but the idea here is that obedience is in reference to belief because that is what makes one clean. That's what Jesus is talking about in that prior passage. And therefore, the one who's clean is blessed. In other words, it's by faith in Jesus that one is justified and forgiven. And if you're forgiven this morning, you're blessed. And then jump back a few more verses to verse 11. Jesus said, or John says, "For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." Okay, so when you get to verse 18, Jesus is simply getting more specific about what he's already been saying. And so what he's saying here is, guys, as they're gathered together, not all of you are blessed because not all of you are clean. Because not all of you are chosen. Now, this may be obvious, but let me state the obvious. The distinction between those that were blessed and the one that was not based on external deeds or actions, because externally, they were all doing the same thing. As an observer looking in, it would have been very, very hard, if not impossible, to see that one of Jesus' disciples was going to defect. But there was a distinction, and the distinction was that in the heart of one individual, namely Judas, there was still internally a heart of unbelief. And that's a pretty important distinction for us to understand, because what we must realize is that unless the actions of my life are rooted in a changed heart where God has redeemed me and I am His and I've become a new person inside, my actions will mean very little on the day of judgment. So let me take you to Matthew chapter 7 that reveals just that. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" All external deeds, religious deeds that were done. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Okay, so Jesus here is revealing that one of the 12 is an imposter. He's a fake. He's a hypocrite. But let me take you back a few more chapters to understand this a little bit better. And turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 70. Just kind of pulling the pieces together here. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 70. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Okay, so the question that arises when you read that is, why in the world did Jesus choose Judas as one of the 12 when he knew in advance that Judas was going to betray him? Well, there's really two reasons, I think. The first was to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. Because look at verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, "But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus is quoting here from Psalm 41, verse 9. It's a place where David laments the betrayal of a very close friend, but it also foreshadows the betrayal of Jesus. The verse says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted," and notice Jesus didn't use that phrase, but he said, "who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me." Now, a couple things to note here. One is that to share one's bread with another was a sign of loyalty and close friendship. The other thing to notice is that the phrase "to lift his heel" is the idea of a horse after you fed it and you've been good to it and you're taking care of it, that when you all of a sudden walk around it at some point, it just decides to kick you. It's not a very nice horse, but sometimes they do what you don't expect them to do. That's really what the idea is here. Judas appeared to be a faithful companion, but would soon stab Jesus in the back. And I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. Now, I mentioned two reasons why Jesus chose Judas as one of the 12. The first was to fulfill prophecy. The second was to use the evil plans of Judas's sinful, unbelieving heart to accomplish God's redemptive plan. Only God can do this. See, Jesus was not a helpless victim of Judas, but in fact was using Judas's sinful motives to complete his mission. And again, that's what God does over history. God in his sovereignty uses sin and evil for his glory and for his purposes. And that is what he did in the case of Judas as well. Now, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples why he's telling them these things, verse 19. He says, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." You see, what Jesus was doing here is he's preparing his disciples for the cross. He's telling them in advance what would happen so that they could be assured that when evil would soon take place, that they would witness that evil, that they would understand that evil was not the victor. That they would understand that Jesus had not somehow failed in his mission. Jesus wanted them to know that he was who he claimed to be. He is and was still God. He was very much in control. And yet there's times in our life as well, is there not, when circumstances make us maybe question whether God is still God or whether God is really in control or whether I can really trust God. And yet despite circumstances that at times seem to spiral out of control in our lives, we must remind ourselves that God is still on his throne, that God is still sovereign, and that God is still in control of everything. And again, we may not recognize how he's orchestrating those events or using those events in our lives, but we must conclude, because of who God is, that he is doing just that. Now, Jesus is then goes on to assure them in saying, I am he. It's an interesting phrase because it's the same I am phrase that God used to reveal himself in the Old Testament. The famous phrase, I am who I am. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And of course, you'll remember that Jesus revealed himself in 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, again, to describe who he was. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then, of course, I am the true vine, which we'll come to down the road. Then verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is interesting because the other thing Jesus is doing here is preparing his disciples to be sent. He's preparing them for the mission of making Jesus and the gospel known after the resurrection, which is merely days away at this point. And again, I find this interesting because even in a time of knowing that he would be betrayed, Jesus is thinking of the faith of his disciples. He uses the situation to strengthen their faith, not only in who he is, but also in preparing them what they will soon be doing as his representatives. Well, the second thing here, the second main point is a person now is revealed. We know who it is, but let's go through this. We begin, first of all, with the reaction, letter A, of Jesus. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. In the divinity of Jesus and the fact that he was sovereign over all the things that were happening, even the situation, we also see his humanity in how he was deeply moved. The word troubled here is actually the same word that's used back in John 11, verse 33, in response to Mary, who was mourning the death of her brother Lazarus. Okay, and it means that Jesus was filled with anguish. Okay, it was that he was emotionally disturbed from within about what was happening here. Because you know what? It's one thing to be hated and rejected by your enemy. It's another thing to be hated and rejected and then ultimately betrayed by your friend. It is one of the darkest things, I think, that anyone could experience. And I'm assuming that most of us, at least to a degree, can understand or relate to this, because most of us have had someone disappoint us or let us down or reject us, or maybe this person turned out to be someone who we just didn't think they were. David put it this way in Psalm 55, verse 12 and 13, and I think he's referring to the same person that he was talking about in Psalm 41. Listen to what he says. He says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, Then I could bear it, he says. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But he goes on to say, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. He's devastated. Now, the one difference is that we're often surprised by what someone might do to us. But Jesus was not surprised. He knew the condition of Judas's heart. He knew what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. But though that was the case, the amazing thing is that Jesus loved Judas. Jesus poured much of his life into Judas. And so, yes, it was troubling that Judas was about to betray him, but I think what was even more troubling is that Jesus knew how close it was to the eternal fate that Judas would soon experience because of his stubborn unbelief. Well, that only led letter B, which was the confusion of the disciples. Verse 22, it says, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Okay, you can only imagine the shock, how stunned they must have been at Jesus' words. I mean, they didn't see this coming at all, and all of a sudden they begin to wonder, who's Jesus talking about here? And they do an immediate self-examination, which, by the way, is something that probably all of us should do at times, I think. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wrestle with it. Think it through. You say, well, what is it that I need to wrestle with, or what is it that I need to examine? Well, I think for one is we should examine whether we truly know God, not based on trusting my performance, but based on trusting God's provision of what Christ has done to die for my sin. And the other thing I need to examine is, am I right with God? Is there known sin in my life that is hindering my relationship with him? Those are questions we should periodically ask ourselves. Now, the fact that the disciples were looking at each other, that's what it says, and not at Judas specifically, confirms just how well Judas pulled the wool over the eyes of those that were closest to him. In fact, in Matthew's account, you'll find that it says that the disciples were asking, is it I? And I don't know if they were verbally saying it or if they were just saying it to themselves, but they were doing the self-examination. Is it I? Is it I? But then it goes on in chapter 26, verse 25 of Matthew in saying that even Judas said, is it I? That's how deep his own deception had gone. You see, you can fool everyone else about who you are, and you can put on an act to make people think that you're spiritual or that somehow you've got it together in your Christian life, but you can't fool God. He knows who you are. He knows your motives. He knows whether you are truly his. You see, you can't play that game with God, and that is why it is better to humble yourself now and to confess your sin and repent of your sin now and your need for a Savior than to humble yourself at the final judgment of Christ when it is too late. Look at verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? Now that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is the first time this is actually mentioned in the Gospel of John, but it's actually referring to John. It's the way of John describing himself. John never mentions himself by name in the Gospel that he writes, but a number of times he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I, you know, it's almost like, who cares who my name is? Jesus loves me. That's all that matters, right? But John did have a unique relationship with Jesus. I think you see that as you read through the account of this gospel. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, John is referred to again as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at that moment, Jesus gave the responsibility to John to look after Mary, his mother. Now, back to the scene here. And you really have to picture. I wish we could see this on video, you know. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can do that. I don't know. But you have to picture what's happening. Envision what is happening here. There's this intimate supper that the disciples and Jesus are having together. And by the way, as amazing as Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper painting was, it is not exactly what the scene would have looked like. Everybody is not sitting around a table. They're not sitting in chairs around a table. They're actually reclining at a low table. They're actually leaning on their left elbows with their feet kind of out away from the table. They have a cushion underneath them to kind of support themselves. And John was either to the right, well, he was to the right or just in front of Jesus. So if John were to lay back as he's leaning on his elbow, if he were to lay back, he would end up on Jesus' chest. Okay, so you can kind of get the picture of how they would be around this low table. And of course, their right hand was free to grab all the food they wanted, or what, at least as far as that hand could reach. So in the middle of supper then, at this point, Jesus makes the statement that one of them is going to betray him. The room goes silent as everyone's shocked and they begin to stare at each other. But Peter can't take it any longer. He's going crazy inside. And so he takes action, and we don't know exactly where he is, but because it says he motioned to John, my guess is he's probably across from John or a ways away from John, and he motions to John. And again, I'm just kind of imagining this. And he's looking at John. It's like, John, psst, John, ask him who it is. And so John leans back and says, Jesus, who is it? That leads to letter C, the affirmation. Verse 26, Jesus answered. Who did Jesus answer? He probably answered just John, because John asked the question. I think you'll see this here in a minute. He said, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Okay, Jesus was very specific about what he would do to affirm who the betrayer was. And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Okay, so again, based on what's happening here, it seems very likely that Judas was immediately to the left of Jesus, behind Jesus. And so Jesus gives the bread to Judas. And again, remember, this is a gesture of kindness and friendship and honor. To whom you do that to. And yet Jesus still did it despite the depth of Judas's sinful heart. Jesus was still gracious to him. Verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Satan not only set the idea of betrayal in Judas's heart, but now Satan sets himself in Judas's heart. Okay, this was not a demon. Okay, there's only one Satan. He is not omnipresent. We often give the devil much more credit than he deserves. The devil sends out his myriad of demons to act on his behalf. But this was not a demon. Satan took personal responsibility. He took a very personal interest in this matter and in these events. Why? Because of how much he hated the Messiah and how he wanted to thwart the purposes of God. This verse creates maybe a lot of questions that we don't have time to answer this morning, but let me just say a couple things. One is, spiritual warfare is a very real thing. And I think sometimes we're, as believers, we're very ignorant of that. And yet the Bible warns us of it, and the importance of protecting ourselves. In Ephesians 6, is a great passage to help us understand that clearly and how we need to protect ourselves. But let me also say that Satan nor his demons can possess the heart of a believer. Because where God dwells by his Spirit, the enemy cannot. And sometimes people, Christians, have asked me this over the years. It's really important to understand that. Now, Satan and the enemy can try to influence or obstruct or work at us, but they cannot possess us because the Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of believers. Judas was not a believer. This just confirms he wasn't a believer. And it was Judas's unwillingness to believe that eventually led to his inability to believe, which ultimately made him vulnerable to Satan's control. And so Jesus responds to all of this and says, what you're going to do, do quickly. In other words, Judas, I know what you're about to do. Now get on with it. Get on with it. It's really a sad statement, isn't it? And so we come to the conclusion then, the conclusion the disciples made at least, in letter D, verse 28, now no one at the table knew why Jesus had said this to him. Had said what he just said in verse 27. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, which would have been Passover. Or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. See, the disciples, with probably the exception of John, didn't know what just went down with Judas. They didn't know what Judas was about to do. They actually thought Judas left because he was going to do something good. They thought he was going to use the money that he was in charge of, and he was going to do something good with it. And yet, money was one of Judas's downfalls. Interesting, though, how verse 30 ends with this phrase. And I don't think it's put there by accident or just as an obscure little detail when he says, and it was night. Yeah, it was night in terms of the time of the day, but symbolically, the condition of Judas's heart was darker than the night of the sky. His heart had been overtaken by darkness. He turned his back on the light of the world, on the Messiah, on the Son of God, to whom he'd been with for 3 years, and now he was prepared to betray Jesus for a little bit of cash in his pocket. You know, and yet it is night for all who do not believe. For all those who pretend to be in the light, but the light is not in them. It is night for all who are committed to following their own selfish desires and refuse to submit to the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:6 says, and if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. In other words, you're not in the light then. You're not a believer. So many things we could say about this. So many lessons. But let me just say, do you realize that it is possible to do all of the right things externally and yet not be right with God? Do you realize that it's possible to be a preacher at a pulpit and not be a Christian? Do you realize that it is possible to be a church member for decades and decades and not be transformed by the gospel? Do you realize that it is possible to serve in almost any capacity or every position within the church? It's possible to give generously with our gifts and with our finances. And we can do all of these nice external acts and yet not be in Christ. It's a frightening thing. And Judas here may be the greatest example in history of just how deep our sinful condition can be, how hard our hearts can become, and how far the deception of our hypocrisy can go, even in the midst of how merciful and loving and patient God is. To me, this seems to be a very timely warning that is needed in our day. Because there are those who even in a morning like this, as they gather in churches all over the place, which could be the case here this morning for some, that have somehow miscalculated where they stand in relationship to God. Oh, they fooled everybody else, but the reality is maybe they fooled themselves. Maybe they've believed the lie, like that doctor, thinking, maybe I am who I think I am. Some may not have the motive of betraying Jesus like Judas did. But please understand that without accepting God's mercy and grace for salvation, the end result will be one of betrayal. And it will be a tragedy of eternal significance. And so ask yourself this morning, am I just blending in with all these other Christians? Or am I really a Christian? Am I outwardly acting religious, or do I inwardly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I know about God, or do I really know God? Oh, this morning Jesus extends his grace to you again, as he did to Judas even at that Last Supper. So don't reject that grace. And don't harden your heart today. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this, the emotional passage of seeing one who was with you for 3 years and knew it all, had seen it all, somehow still didn't believe, somehow still rejected, somehow grew harder in his own heart. Lord, my prayer is this morning that that would not be true of any of us here this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would shine his divine flashlight on our own hearts just to reveal the condition of where we're at with you. And may we do a self-examination this morning. Rip aside the facade, if that's what it is, that we would confess our need for you. We confess that we're a sinner and that we're in desperate need of your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what that might look like and no matter the depth of our own sin, that Christ died for those sins. And there's hope and redemption if we put our faith in you. pray that people would find that hope, that we would know that hope, that we would live that hope. Lord, I pray that all of us would take our own commitment to you seriously, that we would be committed followers of Jesus, that we wouldn't just kind of do the actions and the things that are expected of us, but that our hearts would continue to grow in love with you, that we would walk in obedience to your word by your Spirit, that our longing and our priorities would reflect that. Lord, protect us from wandering as we are so prone to do. How easy it is to fall back into sin and to the ways of the world. But God, thank you for your patience and perseverance with us. And willingness to even discipline us because you love us that much. So Father, I pray that we would respond with obedience to you today. I pray that all of us here would be blessed because we are forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.